Good morning. Welcome, welcome. You are the healthy ones. Isn't that great? You're able to be out. You're not sick in bed with colds and flu. So many are. So many are. Glad you're with us this morning as we share together from the Word of God and from worship time together. Ryan, thank you for leading us in the song service this morning. I appreciate that very much. Monday is a special holiday in our nation. It's Martin Luther King Day. The day we celebrate a man who stood for justice, stood for righteousness, and he did so with nonviolence and used biblical principles. You know, Dr. King was a minister first and an activist second. He recognized that his principles were being drawn from Scripture, and we honor his memory and the work that he did. It's an ongoing work. It's not a finished work in our world, but it's an ongoing work, but a work that has shown considerable progress because of those with his stature of leadership who push forth for civil rights and justice in our society. We thank God for that. 2 weeks from today, as Marty mentioned earlier, Delton McGuire will be with us for the seminar on parenting in a media-filled world. And you know the situation in our world as far as difficulty in parenting and the world's values that are so different from Christ's values. And the media doesn't help that any. This seminar is not just that we've got a problem. This seminar is how do we approach this? And how do we approach it in a Christian way? The seminar has been presented in around 100 congregations in our brotherhood across this country. And we're glad Brother McGuire will be with us. Last week in your bulletin, you should have received a little mini flyer like this. There's plenty more in the foyer. They don't need to stay in the foyer. Please take 2, 3, 4, 6, or half a dozen, or 10, or 12, or 15 with you. Whatever you can use with friends and neighbors and people you would like to invite to that seminar. It's a good opportunity for us to serve in our community and to enrich people's lives in parenting as well as on biblical principles. And you may say, I don't have room in my pocket for something so big. Well, guess what? We've got a little business card, too. And that will fit in your pocket just like this. And you can take 2 or 3 or 4 and just, again, share them with people, say a word about it, and encourage people to be with us 2 weeks from today. They will be blessed, and you will be blessed because you brought them. Also, by the way, there are 4 posters available in the foyer that have not been claimed yet. So if you have a place where you can put that up appropriately in a public place where people can see about this seminar and you wish to have one of those posters, they are on the welcome table in the foyer. Pick one up, put it up, and use that as a tool as well if you'd like. This morning I'd like to share with you a lesson I've titled In God We Trust. It's from the book of Obadiah. But we're not going to start in Obadiah. We're going to start with something else. I think you all know what this is. If you look on the back, you will find some very important words engraved on every dollar bill of the American currency. And those are, in God we trust. Even our money preaches a sermon to us. Did you notice that? In God we trust. And this morning I've titled the lesson from the book of Obadiah, In God We Trust. And I'm thankful that's still on our money as a reminder that we trust ultimately in the God of heaven and not simply ourselves or our nation's power. That there is a divine eye, there's a divine power behind us, looking over us and guiding us. Let us trust in that power. Ultimately, our trust is in God, not in our money or our abilities, our connections with the right people. All of that can disappear. None of those things are wrong in themselves, but they're not satisfactory for the long-term trust that God provides. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight, Proverbs chapter 3 reminds us. Now turn to your book of Obadiah. I'm sure everyone knows where Obadiah is, right? It is the shortest book of the Old Testament. You will find it in your Old Testament between Amos and Jonah, or you can turn to the table of contents of your Old Testament and find Obadiah. We're going to be taking a look at Obadiah this morning. It's only 23 verses. It is the shortest book of the Old Testament, and I'll bet you it's been a year or two since you've heard a sermon from a book of Obadiah. So this morning you get that remedy. Obadiah was a prophet of God who turned this oracle into Scripture by the Holy Spirit. But the oracle was against the nation of Edom. Now, the Edomites were descendants of Esau. You remember Jacob and Esau were brothers, Jacob also known as Israel in the Old Testament. Well, Esau was the one who was not as faithful to God. Now, I'm not saying Jacob was perfect. He certainly wasn't. But what we do see is Esau and Esau's descendants went further and further away from God, and they started entrusting in something other than God. They trusted in their geographical location. They built their capital city of Edom in a city named Petra. Now, if you know a little bit of language, Petra means rock. It was a well-named city. You see, to get to the city of Petra, you would have to go through a canyon, and the walls of that canyon could be as high as 700 feet on either side. And the canyon was only about 30 feet wide, and you would wind your way through this canyon until you got to the enclave where the city was built, and that was named Petra. It was literally the hole in the rock. Now, in the ancient world, if you wanted good protection, there's no better place to be than Petra. There's no city that's better protected. You see, a small army could hold off that 30-foot wide entrance very easily. You put 100 men out there, they can hold off an army of thousands, because the army can't get to Petra without going through those men, and those men are blocked in by the walls of the cliff of the rock on either side, and only 30 feet wide of men can sustain the safety of the city. So the people of Petra slept easy at night. They were trusting in that rock to protect them. Nobody can get to us. We're fine. No invaders will come to us. We can sleep well tonight. Edom trusted in their strategic advantage, and they slept well at night. But they failed to trust well in God. And this book of Obadiah is an oracle against Edom and their false security. And since we've got a little time this morning, let's read the book of Obadiah. We're going to start in verses 1 through 9. 1 through 9 is God's prophet foretelling the destruction of Edom that's coming. Here we go. The vision of Obadiah. This is what the sovereign Lord says about Edom. We've heard a message from the Lord. An envoy was sent to the nations to say, "Rise, let's go in battle against her. See, I will make you small among the nations. You will be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the cleft of the rocks, who make your home on the heights, who say to yourself, 'Who can bring me down to the ground?' Though you soar like the eagles and make your nest among the stars, from there I'll bring you down, declares the Lord. If thieves came to you, if robbers in the night, oh, what a disaster awaits you. Would they not steal only as much as they wanted? If grape pickers came to you, would they not leave a few grapes? But how Esau," that's a synonym for Edom, "but how Esau will be ransacked and the hidden treasures pillaged. All of your allies will force you to the border. Your friends will deceive and overpower you. And those who eat your bread will set a trap for you, and you will not detect it. In that day, declares the Lord, I will not destroy the wise men of Edom, the men of understanding in the mountains of Esau." God's prophet says very clearly, Edom will be destroyed. That city that's protected in the rocks will be overthrown. And history tells it indeed was. In fact, by 70 AD, the nation of Edom, then known as the Edomia area during the first century, Edomia, was destroyed and was never heard from again. And the moral of the lesson is, when God says something's going to happen, it's going to happen. It may be next week, it may be next year, it may be a few years from now, but when it happens, it happens. And God's prophet Obadiah prophesied about the destruction of Edom. But then we ask, why is Edom destroyed? Well, Obadiah tells us, beginning in verse 9. Your warriors, O Teman, will be terrified, and everyone in Esau's mountains will be cut down in the slaughter. Why? Because of the violence against your brother Jacob. You will be covered with shame. You will destroy forever. On that day you stood aloof while strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gates and cast lot for Jerusalem. You were like one of them. You should look not down on your brother in the day of his misfortune, nor rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor boast so much in the day of trouble. The Edomites were brothers of the Israelites. And when people came against Jerusalem, the people up there in the rock fortress of Petra would kind of go, "Ha, ha, 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 ha." That's what they were doing. There's our brothers down there in Jerusalem. They're being ransacked by the armies, but we're safe and secure up here in Petra. See, the pride of their heart had deceived them. And they boasted about it. Verse 13. You should not march to the gates of my people in the day of their disaster, nor look down of them in the day of their calamity, in the day of their disaster, nor seize their wealth in the day of their disaster. You should not wait at the crossroads to cut down their fugitives, nor hand over their survivors in the day of trouble. That's why God was going to destroy Petra. They were trusted in the wrong thing. They thought they had a safety in the hole of the rocks. They were fine right where they were. They didn't need any protection from anybody. Anyone came down and destroyed Jerusalem, well, that's our brothers down there, but we're just going to kind of laugh it off. We're not going to help them. Any fugitives that come, we're going to turn our back. The point is, Edom was not a good neighbor, not a good brother to the Israelites. And that's why God was going to destroy Edom. Verse 15, we have the prophecy of the destruction of Edom. The day of the Lord is near for all nations. The day of the Lord is a day when God acts within history. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your deeds will return on your own head. Just as you drank on my holy hill, so all the nations will drink continually. They will drink and drink as if they've never been. But on Mount Zion, that's Jerusalem, on Mount Zion will be deliverance. It will be holy, and the house of Jacob will possess its inheritance. The house of Jacob will be a fire, the house of Joseph a flame. The house of Esau will be stubble, and they will set it on fire and consume it. And there will be no survivors from the house of Esau, declares the Lord. The people of the Negev will occupy the mountains of Esau. The people of the hills will possess the land of the Philistines. They will occupy the fields of Ephraim and Samaria and Benjamin and possess Gilead. The company of the Israelite exiles who are in Canaan will possess the land as far as Ephrathah. The exiles from Jerusalem who are in Sepharad will possess the towns of the Negev. And deliverers will go up on Mount Zion to govern the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom will be the Lord's. We have just read the shortest book in the Old Testament. But you get the historical background now. Edom is very satisfied with their high position, lofted up position, up in the mountains where nobody can get to them. They feel secure. And they've treated their brothers badly down there in Jerusalem. And because of that, God's going to destroy Edom. And after 70 AD, this nation of Edom could be traced no more. God's word came true. Now, it's been said, those who fail to learn from history are bound to what? Repeat it. I don't want to repeat the history of the Edomites, do you? I don't want to be puffed up with pride and think that I've got this special fortress and this special bubble around me and nothing can hurt me and it doesn't matter how I treat other people. That was the problem of Edom. I don't want to go down that road. I don't want to be destroyed, do you? I want to live with trusting in God. So this brings up the question for today, in whom do we trust? Because the Edomites were not the only ones to have a false sense of security. The seemingly secure position did not keep their nation from destruction. In a similar way, sometimes we put too much emphasis and too much faith on our own abilities and not enough upon the Lord. Let me give you three examples. Maybe we trust too much in the military. I personally appreciate the men and women who serve in the armed forces. I want our military to be second to none in this country. These are my own opinions I'm expressing at this point. I want our troops to have the best training, the most up-to-date technology, but yet our nation must trust in more than military strength. We must trust in the moral strength and the moral character and our hearts devoted to God. Righteousness exalts a nation, but a sin is a disgrace to any people, Proverbs tells us. The Bible tells us that God is sovereign over the affairs of men. God has acted in history to raise up kings and dispose kings. In fact, Daniel chapter 2 tells us that God sets up kings and disposes them. Let's not be like Edom and trust too much in our secure position, but trust in the one who gives ultimate security, the God of heaven and earth. But secondly, sometimes we trust too much in our economy. Our wealth, our riches, however you want to put it. I'm thankful that the Great Recession is now a memory in our nation. Yes, there are plenty of challenges in our present economy, but the stock market is up, unemployment is down. Overall, the economy is going fairly well. There are people on the fringes that are being hurt. I understand that. I'm not saying everything's rosy, but the economy in America, speaking from my opinion, is probably in better shape than it's been in a while. But let me state the obvious. The economy is a little like the weather. If you don't like it, just wait around. It'll change. We don't know when the next recession is coming. We don't know what the economy is going to be like next week. We don't know what's going to happen economically. And when we trust too much in the economy and not enough in the God of heaven, we find ourselves in trouble, just like those of Edom lived in Petra. God is the anchor for all times. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, we read, "I, the Lord, do not change." James reminds us that every good and perfect gift comes down from Father of heavenly lights, comes down from above for the God of heavenly lights. Jesus reminds us in Matthew, if this is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown in the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O little faith? The point is, let's not just trust in our finances. Let's not just trust in our economy. Let's trust in the God of heaven. Sometimes we trust too much in our own abilities. But you know, the singer can lose his voice or her voice. Preacher can too, by the way. I've had laryngitis before. It's not fun. Try preaching a sermon when you got laryngitis. That's when you're going to really get a short sermon. But sometimes we trust too much in our abilities. Those with work with their minds can trust too much in their mental acuity. But the scientist, the doctor, the teacher can lose their ability to reason well, and dementia can take a toll upon our reasoning over time. And our physical bodies wear out, and we lose our ability to walk, and our mental capacities drain. Eventually, our bodies wither away. We recognize that. When I turned 50, I coined this phrase. As far as I know, this is original with me. If I stole it from someone, I forgot who I stole it from, okay? Here it goes. The warranty runs out at 50. Now, that doesn't mean that you're dead yet. It just means things start breaking. Have you noticed how things break when the warranty runs out? The warranty runs out at 50. You know, the knees are not as limber. The eyes are not as sharp. Parts start needing to be replaced. I have a mechanical heart valve. Here's my story of how the warranty ran out at 50. I was 54, not feeling so well. Went to the doctor. Tests revealed I had a leaking heart valve. The doctor turned, looked at me, and said, "You have a two-piece valve instead of a three-piece valve. The two-piece valve lasts until you're about 50. The warranty had run out at 50. So I had to have a new heart valve put in. Now I got a little clicker, a little mechanical one. Thank God it works. I'm feeling fine. My point is, the warranty ran out at 50. When we trust in our bodies, we trust in our abilities, we trust in our mental aptitude, eventually that's going to fail us, amen? Life goes quickly. Our bodies begin to decline. No wonder the wisest man who ever lived said it this way in Ecclesiastes. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you say, I find no pleasure in them. And as we age, we begin to feel those frailties of life. God has put into our bodies a planned obsolescence. We're not going to live forever on this life, this body. As Paul recorded to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we know if our earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in the heavens, not built by human hands. Now if I take better care of myself, yes, I'm likely to live longer. That's true. But eventually the warranty runs out. These bodies aren't made to last forever, are they? But God is preparing a body, a spiritual body, that will last forever for those who trust in Him, those who are obedient to His gospel, those who abide in Jesus Christ. In the next life, we'll receive a physical body, no, but a spiritual body. A spiritual body that will last forever and will not be subjected to the problems that we have in these physical bodies after 50. So the question becomes, in whom are we going to ultimately trust? I appreciate our military. I don't want to trust only in our military. I appreciate a strong economy. I don't want to trust only in a strong economy. I appreciate talents and abilities. I don't want to trust only in talents and abilities. I want to trust in God. Edom felt secure in Obadiah's day in their fortress city of Petra. But yet, Obadiah prophesied that God would overthrow them, and he did. The words of Proverbs 16 come true. Pride goes before destruction. No wonder the word of the wisest man who ever lived, I quoted it earlier, I quoted it again from Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Every time you look at that dollar, remember the sermon it preaches you. In God we trust. Next this morning, we notice that pride and self-sufficiency often go together. Now, pride and self-sufficiency are double-edged swords. There's a good sense of pride and self-sufficiency, and there's a bad side to pride and self-sufficiency. For example, in Galatians chapter 6, it tells us, each one should test his own actions, then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to anyone else, for each man should carry his own load. There's a good sense to self-sufficiency and pride. We see that. We acknowledge that. But self-sufficiency and pride can go to our head, and we can think we've got the world by the tail, and we think it all depends upon us, and we can be totally wrong. There's a negative side to pride and self-sufficiency. When we're full of ourselves or think we're self-made men or women and we don't need other people, I can do this, I've got this, I don't need your help, that hurts our spirits and stifles our souls. Romans chapter 12 warns, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. The Bible tells us to be realistic, because the negative side of pride can ruin us. Remember, pride goes before destruction. And the Edomites had a pride problem in Obadiah's day. They considered their capital city of Petra to be impregnable. We're safe. Nobody can get to us. We just put some men down there in that 30-foot wide entrance, and nobody else can get to us any other way. We're safe. We're secure. We can sleep at night. Most of us don't have a pride problem by living in high elevations like the folks in Edom did. We don't live on Snob Hill. Vallejo and Fairfield, Benicia and Napa are not mountaintop cities. Most of us don't live behind security walls. But like Edom, we can still have a problem with pride and self-sufficiency when we trust anything more than we trust our God. It's not wrong to save for the future, including our retirement years. It's wrong to trust in finances more than trusting in the living God to care for us. Money's a wonderful tool, a horrible master. That's what Jesus said. He said, no one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. I didn't say that. Jesus said it. It's not wrong to have money. It's wrong to serve money. You hear the difference? We can only have one master, and that is the Lord of heaven. You cannot serve both God and money. Money is not the only idol of self-sufficiency we have, however. Education can be an idol of self-sufficiency as well. Well, if I just get enough degrees, enough education, I'll be just fine. You know, I can take care of myself. There'll be no problems in life. I'll just get educated enough. Well, that doesn't work either. We need to remember there's a difference between godly wisdom and heavenly wisdom and earthly wisdom. Earthly wisdom, of course, is the wisdom that we call education, knowledge of the earth. And there's a place for that, and I value education. In fact, I spent a lot of years getting some college degrees, and I value the education I've received. But education without a Christian foundation can lead to the ugliest pride and self-sufficiency and snobbery imaginable. We are strong not because we're educated. We're strong because we are a God who knows far more than we do. We need to keep it all in perspective. James tells us the difference between godliness and worldliness in James chapter 3 with these words. And who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. There's a difference between godly and worldly wisdom. Christians can handle their education well. I think of an elder in the first church I served when I was in Oregon. He was a medical doctor. He was educated at Stanford, top-notch education, specialist in his field. But he was a humble man, and he had a gentleness to him. He did not seem full of himself at all. When I was a student at Harding University, I had many college professors with PhD degrees. Most of them were humble men and women. There were a few exceptions, but most of them were very humble with the education they received. They saw it as a blessing and something that did not entitle them to anything special, but gave them the responsibility to serve others because of the knowledge they had gained. The bottom line, whether it be trusting in money or trusting in education, or you fill in the blank, if we trust anything more than we trust in God, we got a problem. And that was the problem in Edom that Obadiah is speaking against. Because those brothers down there in Petra were trusting too much in their fortified city and not enough in the God of heaven. Let's remember the words of Proverbs 16 one more time. Pride goes before destruction. We are not self-sufficient men and women. We are God-guided and provided men and women. Any earthly success we happen to attain is because God has provided the blessings and other people have helped us on the journey. We're not self-sufficient. We're God-sufficient people. We're blessed. We begin the Christian journey when we put our faith in Jesus, and it leads us to repent of our sins, our pride, our self-sufficiency. We're buried with the Lord in baptism. Our old man dies. Our old way of thinking dies. We put off the old worldview and the old ways of thinking and become new in our hearts in Jesus Christ. Jesus is very clear when he said, whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. This morning, have you found your life in Jesus? Have you found the purpose of your life? Have you found the peace of your life? Have you found the forgiveness for your life in Jesus Christ? Christ is the answer to propel us toward maturity and hope and eternal life. And if you've not yielded your life to Him and been baptized into the Lord, you can be baptized into Christ this morning and begin the Christian journey. You just need to respond to the invitation in a moment when we stand and sing. You come forward and say, I'm ready to repent of my sins. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I want to be buried with the Lord in baptism. We can baptize you this morning if you're ready to make that decision. We want you to make that decision. We want you to be ready to make that decision, but we want you to make the decision when you're ready. And if today's the day you're ready to respond and give your life to Jesus and start trusting in the Lord of heaven and not just in yourself and your abilities, surrender yourself to Christ, because whoever loves his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me, Jesus said, will find it. Find your life in the Lord. Stand together. Let's sing.